Matthew chapter 5. And our text for tonight is that verse 7. Dealing tonight with mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. In this unmerciful world, the children of the kingdom should be those who stand out, marked as different, and as being those who are merciful. Remember that this is the standard that is expected of those who have their conversation or their citizenship in heaven. While we are not of the world, yet we are in the world, and while we are in the world, we are to live and behave as those who belong to the kingdom of heaven. It is interesting that the Hebrew word for godly signifies merciful. In Psalm 4 and verse 3, "But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him." But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly or that is merciful for himself. Again, in Psalm 32, we have the same words. Psalm 32 and verse 6, "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in the time when thou mayest be found. For this shall everyone that is godly pray." So what does this mean? It means that the more godly a person is, then the more merciful that person will be. Godliness goes with being merciful. So when the Savior said, "Blessed are the merciful," he was speaking about those who are godly. Where there is no godliness, then mercy shall not be found. This is taught to us in the first of the minor prophets, the prophecy of Hosea, chapter 4. And there in verse 1 we read, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." And that brings us back to our opening remark. In this unmerciful world, the child of God is to be merciful. And why are there little signs of mercy in the world? Why? We're told, Hosea tells us, "For there is no truth nor knowledge of God. Therefore, there's no mercy. Where there is godliness, there will be mercy." Since mercy is such a rare virtue in the world, it is no wonder then that the Lord declared, "Blessed are the merciful." So wherever the merciful are found in this world, the Lord says they are blessed. So what can we learn from these words about mercy? This came from the lips of the Savior. Well, we must begin by examining really what mercy is. What is meant by mercy? And the best way to do that is to consider the examples of mercy. It is needful that we understand what mercy is. So to help us understand, we will look at some examples. So we have the example of mercy. We can say that mercy is the outward display and manifestation of pity. It is not just taking pity on someone, but mercy goes a step further. Mercy endeavors to help that one that we take pity on. It is the outward display and manifestation of pity. We have this perfect example of this in Luke chapter 10. And one of the most familiar and well-known stories in the Bible. In Luke chapter 10, we have there the story of the man who's called the Good Samaritan. You turn there to Luke 10, and we read in verse 30, "And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead." We know, of course, how a certain priest passed that way, but passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite who looked on him and passed by on the other side. The priest and the Levite looked on him, and as they looked, there was no pity in their heart toward that man. Then the Good Samaritan came, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He had pity on him. And what did he do? Here is mercy demonstrated. Here is an example of mercy. He took pity on the man, and then it says, and went to him. And so he pitied him first of all, then he had mercy on him. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. There's mercy. It is the outward display and manifestation of pity. And we can see that clearly in the actions of the Samaritan. There is an example of mercy, and we have seen an example of mercy in our own lives. First of all, think of mercy in relation to our salvation. Seeing us in our sin, seeing us sinking in the mire of our sin, ready to fall into the fearful pit, the Lord took pity on us. A pity which brought him from above to this sin-cursed world to redeem our souls. Just as the Good Samaritan crossed the road, having pity to the man who was left stripped of all that he had and was dying, the Samaritan had pity on him, but it didn't stop there. He showed mercy as well. He crossed the road, went to him, and did what he could to help him. So the Lord Jesus crossed that great divide between heaven and earth, having pitied us, then he had mercy on us, ministering to our eternal needs. The prophet has put it this way, Isaiah 63, verse 9, "In all of their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them in his love and in his pity. He redeemed them. In his love and in his pity. He pitied us. But the Lord just didn't pity us. He had mercy on us because he came and did what he could to meet our needs. Indeed, he did all that he could, for he laid down his life. There's mercy. The Lord had mercy on us. James 5, verse 11. The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Notice the order, pity and mercy. Because as we have seen, mercy is the outward manifestation of pity. And because the Lord looked upon us in our lost, hopeless state and pitied us, he must do something about our state, so he had mercy upon us and came and saved us. Paul said, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. According to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So there we see an example of mercy in our salvation. He saved us according to his mercy. Mercy was involved in our salvation. We go a little further and see many examples of mercy, not only in our salvation, but also in our Savior himself. In loving kindness, Jesus came. My soul in mercy to reclaim. And from the depths of sin and shame, through grace, he lifted me, my soul in mercy, to reclaim. The Savior was merciful to many whom he met while he ministered here upon earth. And if we want to see examples of acts of mercy, we have only to look at the ministry of the Lord Jesus. We read tonight from Matthew 9. You turn to Matthew 9, verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. There is the request for mercy. The blind man cried out to the Savior, Thy Son of David, have mercy on us. They were saying, Lord, pity us and have mercy on us. Pity us and do something, Lord, in mercy to help us. Have mercy on us. Savior evidently took pity on the men in their blindness and did demonstrate mercy. He was merciful because not only did the blind men request mercy, they received mercy. No sooner was the request made than the Lord showed them mercy and healed them of their blindness. The Lord did not disappoint them. And the Lord has never disappointed anyone who has appealed to him to have mercy on them. Because Christ has a heart that is full of mercy. As the seas of the world are full of water, so the heart of Christ is that full of mercy. His mercy can never be exhausted. As David has said, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." Mark the words. Plenteous in mercy. And many, many poor, needy souls have discovered the glorious truth that God, our Lord and Savior, is plenteous in mercy. So that they were able to say, "For great is thy mercy toward me." Psalm 86, verse 13 and 15. And like those lives that were dramatically changed by the mercy of Christ. We can give just a few examples. We only need to give a few examples. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15 and verse 22. "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thy son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." And we read then in the verse 28 of the same chapter, "Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." The Lord had mercy on the woman's daughter. That's what you ask for. She cried out, "O Lord, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." The Lord took pity on her and demonstrated his mercy in delivering this woman's daughter. Matthew 17 and verse 14. "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water." You'll notice that in each of these occasions, the people who petitioned the Lord did not say, "Take pity on us." No, on each occasion they said, "Have mercy on us." They knew the Lord would pity them, but they wanted the Lord to do something to help them in their predicament. That meant mercy. As we've already said, we can pity someone and not do anything about them to help them. But when we go like the Samaritan, good Samaritan, and help someone in their misery, then that's demonstrating mercy. And the Lord says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Matthew 20 and verse 30. "And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried out the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David." It's not often you hear or read about the Lord standing still. But he did on this occasion. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What will ye that I do unto you?" They say unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion. There's the pity. On them, and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. There's the mercy. The dear Savior had pity on them, took pity on them, but he did something about it. He had mercy on them and gave them their sight. You notice what happened. Look at the order of all the examples we have given. First, there's the cry. Then there's the compassion. Then there's the cure. Or put another way, there is the plea to Christ. There's the pity of Christ. Then there's the power of Christ. He puts forth his power in an act of mercy and heals those who cry out to him. Notice again, mercy was at the heart of these men receiving their sight. What glorious examples we have then of mercy. Seen in our salvation. And seen in the Savior. Of course, those examples regarding the Savior can be multiplied over and over. But it is also seen in the saints. Examples of mercy can be seen in the saints of God. The mercy that we have seen examples of in the life and ministry of Christ should, of course, be seen in the people of God. Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 12, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." You look at the words of that verse. What do you have? Mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Now, when you look at what you have in Colossians 3, verse 12, you say, mercy keeps good company. For mercy keeps company with kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering. Five things. The evidence of grace in the believer's life. When there's mercy and there's kindness and there's humbleness of mind and there's meekness and there's long-suffering. So in seeing the examples of mercy in the lives of the saints, we can look at the life of Joseph. My, do we not see mercy demonstrated in the life of Joseph? You turn to Genesis 42. We know well and familiar with the life of Joseph and all that he went through and all that he had to suffer, even at the hands of his brothers. And then came the day when they met. But the brothers did not recognize their brother Joseph. And in Genesis 42 and verse 21, "And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore does this distress come upon us." Their conscience was troubling them. They hadn't forgotten what they had done to Joseph, their brother. "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us and we would not hear. Therefore does this distress come upon us. Verse 23, and they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And verse 24, and he, Joseph, turned himself about from them and wept. They had pity on them. Even after what they had done to him. But you go on to verse 25. Here's mercy. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn, and to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way. And thus did he unto them. There's an example of mercy, as seen in the life of one of God's choice saints. Joseph, of course, hadn't forgotten what his brethren had done to him. Joseph could have done many, many things as an act of revenge. But there was no revenge. There was no thought of revenge. There was only an act of mercy. You turn to 1 Samuel 24. In 1 Samuel 24, here we have this time David. And we know how Saul hated David, because he got very jealous of David after he slew Goliath. And the people praised David more than Saul. From that moment on, Saul was jealous of David, indeed hated David, and on many occasions sought his life. David had an opportunity to take Saul's life. And in 1 Samuel 24, and there in verse 9, we read, and David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt? Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but mine eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. There's mercy. Again, David knew that Saul sought his life. And here was an opportunity whenever Saul went into a cave. David was right beside Saul. He could have slain him there and then, as others exhorted David to do. But what did he do? He simply cut off a part of his garment and showed it to Saul later. And showed to Saul, I could have killed you, Saul, but I had mercy on you. All I did, cut a piece of your garment. And even in that, as you read the story, David was rebuked that he had even cut a piece of Saul's garment. David was full of mercy. Blessed are the merciful. As the saints of God, let us demonstrate that we are also merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So there we have the example of mercy. Many examples. We now take another step and consider the exhibiting of mercy. From the examples given of what mercy is, we look at mercy as it should be exhibited in the life of the child of God. Blessed are the merciful. Child of God who is merciful, the Lord says, I will bless that child of God. I will bless that child of mine who is merciful. And here we have, first of all, a personal requirement. Having been saved by grace, the Lord pitying us, then in mercy making us one of His own, that same mercy ought to be seen in us because we are the Lord's. The Lord is our example, the Lord is our pattern, and we are also children of the kingdom. We may not have been merciful before our conversion. You know what you were before your conversion. You know how you lived your life in the old nature. In your depraved nature. But then when Christ redeemed us, we received a new nature. And if we did not behave in a very merciful fashion before our conversion, we certainly ought to be merciful after. The Puritan, Thomas Watson, had a wonderful way of describing the nature and behavior of the sinner before conversion. I quote, "Before conversion, the sinner is compared to a wolf for his savageness and to a lion for his fierceness." Psalm 11, verse 6. "To a bee for his sting." Psalm 118, verse 12. "To an adder for his poison." Psalm 140 and verse 3. "By nature we do not send forth oil but poison. Not the oil of mercifulness, but the poison of maliciousness." So Thomas Watson, that's how he described the behavior of the totally depraved nature. Like a wolf for savageness, like a lion for fierceness, like a bee for his sting, like an adder for his poison. Not putting forth the oil of mercifulness, but the poison of maliciousness. But having received a new nature, we are to lay to heart, take to heart the miseries of others. Just as the dear Savior took to heart the misery of those whom he came across, the blind, those possessed with devils, the sick and the lame and the dumb and the dying, the Lord took to heart their miseries, had pity on them, demonstrated his mercy. And just as day follows night, so mercy will follow the work of saving grace. Look at 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 2, here's Paul's salutation to Timothy. On to Timothy, my own son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Savior. Do you notice the order? Grace, mercy, and peace. Mercy comes after grace. The Lord has saved us by His grace. And being saved by His grace, then we are to be merciful. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. Once again, you go to Titus. In Titus 1 and verse 4. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace. Always grace first, then mercy, then peace. When we've been saved by grace, then we know, having received a new nature, what it is to be merciful, to show mercy unto others. 2 John, verse 3, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. The order is the same. Grace, mercy, and peace. So when a work of grace has been wrought in us, then from us will flow the virtue of mercy. So it's expected of the child of God. And for the Lord says, blessed are the merciful. And He's addressing His own people. Savior has told us, Luke 6, verse 36, be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. So the Father was merciful toward us, and the Lord is teaching us, be ye merciful. So we have a personal requirement. There is then a pleasing reward. The Lord here informs us that the merciful are blessed. There's a pleasing reward for being merciful. Being merciful as the Lord is merciful. So when we're merciful, that pleases Him. It pleases Him. It must please Him because He says, blessed are the merciful. He will bless the merciful, and the Lord will only bless that which pleases Him. The Lord blesses His people in so many ways. This is just another way to be blessed of God. Psalm 37, verse 26. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and His seed is blessed. Speaking of the man of God, speaking of a godly person, He is ever merciful, lendeth, and His seed is blessed. So we see what follows, being merciful, blessing. We see the Lord personally rewards the merciful with blessing. Psalm 41 and verse 1, blessed is he that considereth the poor. That word poor means the weak or the sick. Blessed is he that considereth the weak. Blessed is he that considereth the sick. There's blessing again. That's a pleasing reward, is it not? We do things. We endeavor to be obedient to the Lord and live for the Lord because we want the Lord's blessing. Well, here is a way in which we can know the Lord's blessing. by being merciful. Blessed are the merciful. And if we are merciful, the Lord will take note and will reward us with His blessing. There is also here a practical responsibility. If the Lord has said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy," then to receive that blessing we must be merciful. And we know the Pharisees, as we read there tonight in Matthew 9, we know the Pharisees were looked upon themselves as being very religious men. But as the Lord Jesus encountered them, it was made very clear that they may have considered themselves religious men, but they were very hard-hearted men. In other words, they were not very merciful. The number of times they were present when the Lord Jesus was merciful to some poor soul, the Pharisees demonstrated their hardness of heart, no mercy at all. In Matthew chapter 12, we read in verse 10, "And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him?" Not much mercy there. They were more interested in the law and their erroneous interpretation of the law than they were in the plight of this poor man. We read in verse 13, "Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other." Look at verse 14. "Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him." Where's the mercy? No sign of mercifulness there. Never thought about the man, rejoiced with the man who had just been healed. No, they went out from that scene and took counsel how they might destroy him. We just read in Matthew 9 about the blind men who came to him. And we read then in verse 32, "And they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, and the dumb spake, and the multitude marveled, saying, It was never seen so seen in Israel." But the Pharisees, there they are again. "But the Pharisees said, He casteth out devils through the prince of devils." Where's their mercy? I like how it is put in the next verse. "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages." In other words, He just left the old Pharisees to their bitterness. He had nothing to say to them. He just left them. But on another occasion, He had a word for them. Matthew 23. Matthew 23 and verse 23. "And He said to them, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cummin, and have omitted the weightier matters." And so they were great men for attending to their tithes, But the Lord said, you have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy. You haven't shown mercy and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. In other words, the Lord says you're to continue, yes, tithing. You're not to leave that undone, but you ought to attend to these matters, judgment and mercy. You haven't got any mercy. You've never demonstrated the spirit of mercifulness. You ought to attend to that, and the Lord called them hypocrites. They were religionists, but there was no mercy. We belong to the Lord. We received a new nature. The Lord has said, blessed are the merciful. May we be merciful. The last place, there is the expectation of mercy. The Lord tells us, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. There's the expectation. This is what we may expect when we are merciful to others. We shall obtain mercy ourselves. There's the promised expectation. In his song to the Lord, Israel's king said, with the merciful thou wilt show mercy, and with the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. And there David knew that if the child of God is merciful, the Lord will then show mercy to him or to her. David knew that. There was the promise, and David was aware of it. But if a man does not show mercy to others, how can that man expect mercy to be shown to him? We're to have that tenderness of heart. We are to be pitiful. We're to show pity on others, but we're to take the next step and also be merciful. For in our times of trouble, we have often looked to the Lord, said, Lord, have mercy on me. Paul says in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Isn't that what we do? We go to the throne of grace. We go there because we want mercy. We want the Lord to have mercy on us. So let us be merciful to others. And we will obtain mercy. That's a promise. You think of the precious expectation. Is mercy something, not something that is very precious? You think of those whom the Lord healed whenever they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us. And the Lord did have mercy. You ask blind Bartimaeus, if possible, what do you think of the mercy of the Lord? Bartimaeus would surely say, oh, the mercy of the Lord is very precious to me, because he had mercy on me, and I received my sight. Likewise, dear Christian, when we have mercy on others, then others will look upon our demonstration of mercy to them as something very precious. They will thank us for having mercy on them, because it's something that's very precious. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's vow in prayer. Most loving God, we bless thee for this beautiful Christian virtue of mercy. Lord, thou hast shown us tonight that thou dost recognize the merciful. A demonstration of mercy by a child of God does not go unnoticed by thee. For that child of God, Lord, thou hast promised to bless. Lord, give us that spirit of being merciful. They will not be like those old Pharisees, so hard-hearted. They will not be like that priest and that Levite who looked upon the man who had fallen among thieves and yet passed him by, looked upon him, and there was no pity in their eyes. Lord, have us rather to be like the Good Samaritan, to take pity on, Lord, the misery of others, and, Lord, to be merciful to them, even as the Lord pitied us and was merciful unto us. Lord, write thy word upon our hearts, we pray. Lord, we commit ourselves to thee in this incoming week. Ask thee, Lord, to keep thy hand upon us. Have us, Lord, to continue to look to thee, to follow thee, to walk with thee, to commune and fellowship with thee. And, O Lord, bless us this week. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.